My name's Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. I see some people I haven't met yet, so thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. We know it takes courage to come out and join people, and we'd really love to get you connected. And for those of you who are thinking maybe it's time for a next step, I do want to just love to talk with you about membership at Mill City and kind of what it specifically means for our church. So meet me after in the great room. I'd love to talk with you about that, just to get to know a little bit more about Mill City. And if you're getting to know me a little bit, I want to start out with something that I think sometimes people think is true about me but isn't really true, okay? I might come across like someone who is willing to bend the rules sometimes, okay? Generally speaking, that is not who I am. Like when I was a kid growing up, like I wanted the teachers and the authority figures to know I was a good kid. Of course I got in trouble for speaking too much, talking too many kids and friends. Like that's obvious. But generally speaking, I didn't want to be someone to break the rules. And so still, as an adult, I do speed a little bit more than I should, okay? But I'm working on it, okay? I'm working on it. And there's one area that I'm really struggling in, and my husband can attest to this, and that is sometimes I trespass. Okay, I know, it's really bad. Please don't follow my example. This is a bad example. But I'm just like a really curious person, and so sometimes I see like I don't even know if there is a sign, but I like just need to go a little further because I want to see something. And I didn't realize that this was something I was doing so often until my husband was like pointing this out. He's like, why are you trespassing all the time? And then he decided to start calling me the trespasser. So I know I need to work on it. Like this is something that I might be a little bit more guilty of than I realized. And I do, in all seriousness, realize that not everyone can get away with trespassing and bending the speeding rules a little bit as much as I can. That's true in our world. But I'm being totally honest when I tell you, generally speaking, I respect authority figures. I have a lot of people that I look up to in my life that speak authoritatively into my life. I do get why the speed limit matters, okay? Generally speaking, we have these things in place to keep everybody safe. I really do believe that. And when I'm using the term authority, like authority figures, this is what I mean, okay? Authority or the influence someone or a group has over others, often due to their expertise, their position, or their status. And when authority is healthy and legitimate, then it's accepted by others and it genuinely seeks the good of the whole. I am for this in life. But here's a tension that I want to bring up today as we start a brand new conversation, our final conversation of the summer. There is an authority figure in our world that we don't often acknowledge. And the way that I most commonly refer to this authority figure is the enemy of God. This is an authority figure that has power. And often in scripture we see different words like Satan, which means adversary or accuser in Hebrew, or the devil, which means slanderer or accuser in Greek. Or there's other titles, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, the deceiver. You kind of see where this authority figure is using their authority and power. All these names are given to this authority figure in scripture, and I most oftenly just refer to this authority figure as the enemy of God and the enemy. And the reason I do that is because it reminds me that there is no such thing as another truly human enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. It is all the evil in the world. The enemy of God is behind that. And any expression of that that comes out of any humans that are made in the image of God. So I just often refer to this being as the enemy. Multiple times in the Gospels, Jesus makes it clear that in this world, the enemy has authority. But it's not the healthy kind. It's the manipulative kind. It's the sneaky, not okay kind. And Jesus refers to him at times as the ruler of this world. And so that brings up a tension as we look back on the story and think about our lives today, where we realize that we, as people who are following Jesus, we have this tension become sometimes, I think, myself included, we live as though the enemy of God has authority in our lives. I see this in my own life. Sometimes it's really subtle, right? It's manipulative. It's sneaky. We don't even realize we're believing these lies about who we are and who God is, that we know it's not who God says we are, but we're starting to believe it in our core. This enemy is pouring salt on a wound, leading us to believe that we can never heal in that way. This enemy is so sneaky and sometimes maybe even more overt. And there's places, physical places or situations that just seem overcome with evil, don't they? And we get this impression like the enemy is putting a no trespassing sign towards us in those places. But the enemy doesn't get to tell us where we go and what we do, because what is true is that Jesus has done everything necessary for us to reject the authority that the enemy tries to have in our lives. Satan can try to throw up the proverbial no trespassing signs, and that sometimes happens. The no trespassing signs in the lives of our kids. No trespassing, don't come in here. You can't deal with this tension with your neighbors. It's just how it's always going to be. He can try power plays. We've experienced those. They're pretty daunting. These power plays the enemy plays come throws us off our game in how we're trying to live like Jesus in the world. We often call that spiritual warfare. But here is the truth for the final conversation of the summer. The enemy might still have authority in this world, but doesn't get to have authority in our lives. The enemy might still have authority in this world, but doesn't get to have authority in our lives. So we're going to talk about this for a little while, because this is pretty important, wouldn't you say? The enemy doesn't get to have authority in the lives of people who are followers of Jesus, who are sons and daughters of God. We have authority in the Spirit. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And there's no such thing as like spiritual trespassing against the enemy when the Spirit of Jesus is leading us. The enemy doesn't get to tell us where we can and cannot go. When we step into a place physically, when we enter into a situation spiritually, we have authority in the name of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. Not our own authority, but authority in the Spirit. But I'm just going to say, for myself, I just go about so much of my life not even paying attention to the fact, because it's not as tangible, but not even paying attention to the fact that there are things happening in this spiritual realm. And so I don't step into the authority that Jesus has given me, because it feels like I'm focusing more on some of these tangible things. But the spiritual reality is just as real. And so we're going to take these next 5 weeks to dig into this in a practical way. At Mill City, if you're joining us, one of the things we've been talking about a lot is what this framework of what it means to live out the way of Jesus, or to be apprentice of Jesus. We know God, we live like Jesus, and we're led by the Spirit. And so just in case you want to be caught up, since Easter, this is why we've had these conversations. Relating to God, apprenticing Jesus, and now today, authority in the Spirit, kind of digging into these three things of what it means to follow the way of Jesus. Apprenticing Jesus, this summer we were looking at the book of Luke, and so now what we're going to do is head into the book of Acts. Acts is part two of Luke's account of what had happened. And so Luke is continuing on in this second book, the book of Acts, often referred to, maybe you've heard it as the Acts of the Apostles, but I think a better reframe is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles are just trying to keep up with what the Spirit is doing. So let's pick up the story where Luke starts the story, right in the beginning of chapter 1, Acts 1, if you have a Bible. And we're going to see right at the beginning that this book is being kind of referred to, it's being sent to someone named Theophilus. And scholars aren't totally sure who Theophilus is, who he is, but his name in Greek means friend of God, which I think is pretty cool. So in some ways, this is to anybody who wants to be a friend of God, this version of the story from Luke, one of the early followers of Jesus. He says in verse 1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus had begun to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" And then we hear a little bit more about what happens going on from there. And so then we see, as we turn to chapter 2, they do exactly what Jesus asks them to do. They go to Jerusalem and they wait. And we see that Jesus is physically taken to heaven, and 10 days after he's not physically with them anymore, the apprentices are all together, because there's a Jewish holiday that in Hebrew it's called Shavuot. We often know the Greek word, which is Pentecost. And so Pentecost is this time where people from all the surrounding nations are going to come to Jerusalem to gather. They speak all different languages, and they're coming from all these different places to celebrate this important festival. And the people who have been following Jesus, the apprentices of Jesus, are gathering now in an upper room of a home one morning. And that's what we find when we pick up the story at the very beginning of chapter 2. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on all of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the wind sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. So it says here that they were bewildered. You know, I mean, there's lots of different words you could use for that. But it also says that they were amazed, and some were perplexed, and some were just really full of skepticism, and those people figured these people must be drunk, okay? And Peter knows they're not drunk, in part because it's still morning, okay? Not that that necessarily stops people, but the point is, Peter knows. Peter is the leader of the church at that time, and he knows that they're not drunk. So he explains this to this group that has started to gather. And he says, no, 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 this is what the prophet Joel had written about hundreds of years earlier, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on people, and this is what you're seeing. And then he tells this captive audience that is listening the story of Jesus. He goes all the way back to the Hebrew scriptures, which would have mattered a lot to them, the story of God we often talk about in the Old Testament. And he explains how Jesus is the Messiah that everybody had been waiting for. Jesus had given up his life on the cross. He'd come back to life, and he had promised he would send God's Spirit, and this is the Spirit you now see and hear. Peter tells the story, and he makes this main point. He says, Jesus, who was crucified here in Jerusalem, came back to life. He is the Messiah that the world has been waiting for. He is going to rescue the world. And in response to Peter's speech, we see, if you skip down to verse 21, this is what happened. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's amazing, but explain it without the Holy Spirit. And the church is born, empowered by the Holy Spirit with the authority in the name of Jesus. And it grew from that 3,000 to today, some estimate over 80 billion people so far have been followers of Jesus in the world. All empowered by that moment that the Holy Spirit came on this small group of people that became 3,000 by the end of the day. So I want to zoom in on verse 4. Look what it says in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, so in other languages that they did not know, and as the Spirit enabled them. This is the first description of many in Acts where we see the enabling or the empowerment of the Spirit to be able to do what the early church leaders and the people of the early church would not have otherwise been able to do. Do you see? Like, it's something that's the first account of many where they are empowered to do something that they would not otherwise be able to do. And as we continue through the story, we're going to see as we look in Acts this month, the early church is given many, many times of empowerment to do things they otherwise would not be able to do. So here's my first two questions for you. When you think about your life, what might the Spirit enable you to do that you would not otherwise be able to do? What might the Spirit empower you to step into with the authority that you have in the name of Jesus? So I want you to hold these questions in your mind, because this is what it means. At the end of the day, we're going to go deep here for a minute. But at the end of the day, this is what I hope all of us can think about, myself included. These two questions. What might the Spirit enable you to do that you would otherwise not be able to do? Maybe you have some things in your mind right now that you're thinking, I don't feel like I have what it takes. I wonder if the Spirit wants to empower you to do things in that way. And I wonder how the Spirit might empower you to step into the authority that you have from Jesus. Not your own, the authority you have from Jesus in the name of Jesus. God-given authority. So let's hold these questions, and I want to talk about that moment of Pentecost that we just read there in Acts 2. And if you zoom out and you see what I call the story of spiritual authority, you will see that this moment is not something that is a one-off moment. This is a climactic moment. This is a moment where this whole story was leading to this moment. And if you look at the story, I want to just look at it. What we see in the Bible are these big shifts of the power dynamics, the spiritual power dynamics that happen in the story of God leading up to this moment in Acts 2, leading up to where we're living right now in the world. So let's look briefly at this story of spiritual authority. This is my seminary for everyone. We sometimes call it seminary's pastor school. So we're all here to learn the things that I think were really important and cool in seminary. You get to hear, okay? So let's look briefly at this. All the way back to the very beginning of the story, Genesis 1, one of the first things that God does after he creates the world is God creates humans so that we could care for the world alongside God. To be able to care for the world alongside God, God gave us authority. Authority in the world spiritually, because we were those created in God's image, and none of the other beings are created in the image of God, not even the spiritual angelic beings. None of the other spiritual beings had authority over humans, only God. But there was one specific fallen angelic being who wanted to be more powerful than God, And this rebellion led to this angel becoming the enemy of God that I was referring to earlier. The enemy of God, which we see in Genesis, an image that the Hebrew people would have been familiar with in this way of a serpent, representing the enemy of God. This being had no authority over the humans. But that did not stop this being from trying to trick them to steal their authority from them. He didn't have any, so he wanted to steal it from them. And the enemy twisted God's words, as a deceiver does, and the humans fell for it. And when the humans fell for it, they abdicated their God-given authority. They gave it away. They gave it to this enemy. They surrendered to the lies of the lesser authority of the enemy. And in so doing, they allowed their authority to be stolen. And what does this accuser, what does this enemy use that stolen authority for? No shock, for evil. To thwart the beautiful things that God had created. The enemy takes this stolen authority, but in Genesis 3, we get a clue. And if you look at Genesis 3, and you can look right now if you want to, but if you look close, Genesis 3:15, we see this really cool image where we know from the beginning of the story that the enemy does not get the final word. And there's this picture of the offspring of the humans, and it says that one of the offspring of the humans' heel would crush the head of the serpent. This is foreshadowing that God would take the authority back from that enemy and the humans that had it taken, and that the humans would be able to maybe get that authority back. And so throughout the story of the Old Testament, from Genesis 1 until the New Testament, you know what we definitely see is that no matter what the enemy has done, God was and still is mighty to save. But God's plan was to change the power dynamics in an extraordinary way by coming to the earth and becoming a human. So God does this in the form of Jesus, and there's different forms of this image. I wonder if you've seen this beautiful image, different forms of it, of Eve and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she's standing on the head of the serpent. And I love this because it's showing that beautiful picture that we see in the revelation, or in the beginning of the story, and we see that this is the revelation of God coming through and to become a human into the world. And so I love this, the different forms of this image. You can look it up. But Jesus would be the one who would crush the head of the enemy, of the serpent. And so Jesus comes to earth, goes through temptation, just like the first humans faced. But this time was able to withstand the temptation and the deception of the enemy and did not abdicate or forfeit authority. So Jesus begins to reverse the curse. Jesus' powerful ministry displays authority, read through the Gospels, and then his death and resurrection is the final ability to take back from the enemy the authority that he had taken from the humans. The enemy, Satan, is demoted in authority again, and those humans who trust Jesus were then promoted back, no longer bound by the authority of the enemy. The enemy didn't have authority over them anymore. And Jesus, in his ministry, just like in what God does in creation, Jesus, God in human form, gives authority back to the humans. Jesus says, I'm giving my authority to you. Everyone who trusts Jesus as leader, as savior, reclaims their place back in the family of God, reclaims that promotion back of authority over this enemy who never should have had it in the first place. And the Bible describes that we can be heirs of the kingdom of God, given back our God-given authority because we're in the family of God. Jesus gave authority to the disciples, to the apprentices, in Matthew 10, in Luke 9, other places in the Gospels. And Jesus made it very clear to them, though, this is not your own authority. This is God's authority that we are lending to you, that we are giving to you, that God, Trinitarian God, is giving to you, and the authority that they had only in the name of Jesus. Because they're in God's family. And God's family is not an ordinary family. God's family has a purpose. God's family has a mission, and that is to restore the world that God loves back to what it is and more that the enemy tried to steal. That's what the authority is for. Not to power over each other. Whoops. Okay, not to power over each other, but to use that power to serve, to come up under each other. The only power over is that the people of God have power over the enemy and are empowered to join in God's restoration project, bit by bit until the project is completed and all things are made new. But guess what? Jesus knew that that was going to be pretty tough for us. Jesus knew we couldn't do it very well because we're doing our best. But God loves us so much that God sent the Spirit. And all of this, everything here, points to this climactic moment in Acts 2 where the Spirit is poured out on the people that are there and then on the growing group of people who say that they are now apprentices of Jesus, followers of Jesus. The Spirit comes to bring power and authority, but not just that. Scripture says that the Spirit offers leadership and counsels us and comforts us. God's Spirit allows us to be able to exercise that authority because of the leadership of the Spirit in our life. That's why we say we're led by the Spirit. And so here's an important point. When we say the phrase, in Jesus' name, at the end of a prayer or our mission statement to love our community in Jesus' name, that's not just like a polite way to give God credit. I mean, it seems like it. I know it seems like it, but it's because we truly believe that there's authority in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of our church, not in any of our names, but because of the authority in the name of Jesus. Okay, one more theological concept that's really important. We talk about sometimes how the kingdom of God has come, God's reign is coming back to the world. We see that the enemy's been demoted and we're promoted back to sons and daughters of God, but we live in a time that is already, but not yet. God has already defeated the enemy, but the enemy still has some authority here in this world because we gave it over, and there's still some authority, and there's still some remnants of that. And so the best way I think of it is that that enemy is trying to wreak the last gasps of havoc in the world. I think about it sometimes that, you know, think of like an Olympic soccer team, and they're winning against another team like double digits to one. And that team is, there's no way, minutes are running out on the clock. There's no way that team's going to be able to win. But that team is immature, and they're losing, and they're taking cheap shots at the opposing team because they're just flailing around because they've got nothing left to lose in this situation. There's no way they can win, but they got nothing left to lose, and so they're flailing around, and that's how the enemy of God behaves. So there's no reason we should obey the enemy's proverbial no trespassing signs. Because this is an enemy that's already been defeated. And Jesus made it clear that God's kingdom is advancing. And someday will come fully. That's the, you know, already. It's already advancing and not yet fully here. And someday, all things will be made new. And so this means, this is important, the kingdom of God is advancing, which means what the enemy does is perpetually defense. And that's hard for us to remember sometimes because we feel attacked. But the reality is the enemy is just flailing back to something that God did that is going to defeat the enemy. And there's no chance to be able to even get another point. So we have authority in the name of Jesus where we can be the ones that declare no trespassing to the enemy. Do you see the difference? Like, we sometimes act like, oh, can't go there, there's evil there, or I don't know, I just don't have what it takes. But we have the authority in the name of Jesus to say, warning, no trespassing to the enemy in the spaces in our life. As we go on in this conversation this month, we're going to look at different parts of the story in Acts where we see the Spirit empowering people in the early church. We see those first apprentices, disciples of Jesus, try to figure out how do they live into this God-given authority. It wasn't easy then. It's not easy now, but it is possible. It's possible to do in our everyday lives because we have authority in the name of Jesus. The enemy has been demoted. As we go this month, I want to encourage you on the hub. We have a PDF called Spiritual Authority for Every Believer, and we're going to get some paper copies next week. But really, it goes even more into depth of what I just talked about, the story of authority, if you want to dig into it. But it also talks a little bit about some just experiments. If it's a new conversation to you, which it is to a lot of people, how can you just try to say, hey, look, I want a no trespassing sign in my house when it comes to this enemy? Right? Okay, so there's just some tools to walk you through that. We also have coming up later this month a spiritual authority workshop you can sign up for. All that stuff's on the hub. But we do really want to equip us in this because it's so critical. So for the last couple of minutes, let's talk practically. What does this mean for our everyday lives? Because it's a nice theological conversation, but what does this actually mean? If we truly have authority in the name of Jesus, yet we sometimes find ourselves living as though the enemy of God has authority in our lives, what would it look like for each of us to take that next step for us with authority that we have as children of God and heirs of the kingdom of God? What would that look like? Here's just some really simple steps. Number one, stay out of the ditches. If you know me, I love talking about this because I don't know. I think because I find myself in the ditch, not with my car, but proverbial, okay? There's a whole conversation, some of you know about this conversation, about what all the different gifts of the Spirit might look like today compared to what they looked like in the early church in Acts. It's a good conversation, but I think what happens is we can easily get stuck in one of two ditches. Think about the story in Acts, and if you haven't read it, just read through it. You see that the Spirit empowers them to do all sorts of things. They speak in different languages, as we see here in Acts 2. Sometimes gifts like speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing. The Spirit enables them to speak with courage in ways where they would have otherwise been afraid. The Spirit empowers them to offer radical forgiveness. The Spirit enables critical discernment as to how to make decisions. And we see the Spirit empower the disciples, the apprentices, to reject the authority of the enemy who's trying unsuccessfully to stop the movement of Jesus. Emphasis on the unsuccessful part. So if we want to stay on the road, which I'm calling the road where we're just saying we want to have everyday empowerment of the Spirit, I'm hoping you want to be on this road, here's the two ditches I want us to avoid. The first one is sometimes called cessationism, or the idea that the Spirit doesn't move in supernatural ways anymore. The thought is that it was just for the early church, and now those gifts or that supernatural movement has ceased. That's what cessation comes from, ceased. But the other ditch is sensationalism, or the idea that the movement of the Spirit will always be astonishing and shocking, and it will be manifest in a way that's overtly miraculous and cause shock and awe. And it's understandable that when we see these two things, there'd be a lot of different thoughts about all that in the room, and that's great. Do you know that here at Mill City, as far as we can tell, spiritual background is one of our greatest areas of diversity? So it's a good conversation if we stay out of these ditches, in my opinion. It's great for us to say, hey, these are good conversations, but in my everyday life tomorrow, what does it look like to put that no trespassing sign up outside my kid's bedroom? So here's what I hope we can hold on to as we hold these differences. Whenever the Spirit empowers us beyond our human limitations, that is supernatural. Not just something that's shocking, but when I'm empowered to forgive my husband when I don't want to, I truly believe there is something supernatural happening. Everything that we're empowered to do by the Spirit that we wouldn't otherwise be able to do is a form of supernatural empowerment. The Spirit is still empowering us as Jesus followers, just like Jesus described would happen to those early Jesus followers and today. So my encouragement for all of us this month as we have this conversation, some of you are really critical thinkers, I love that about you, but let's try to stay on this road as we think about this and have an open mind and an open heart. Because step two, in my opinion, is to receive God's supernatural authority. Why did I put it in quotes? Because again, whenever the Spirit empowers us beyond our human limitations, that, in my opinion, is supernatural. And when we realize that that can be a part of our everyday lives, a phrase I sometimes use that some of my friends have used is, it's naturally supernatural. It's a part of who we are to recognize when I come into this place and something doesn't feel right, I have authority to pray in the name of Jesus right there that something changes. How do we receive that? God's Spirit can give us supernatural strength when we're facing trials. Anybody facing a trial? God's Spirit can empower us. God's Spirit can give us leadership day by day. God's Spirit can bring healing in an instant or help us see that all healing is God's healing, right? Because we have authority in the name of Jesus. And then critically, to this conversation, the Spirit can give us authority over the enemy of God. In John 10:10, Jesus describes the thief, the enemy, as one who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But what has Jesus come to do? Jesus has come and given us his Spirit so that we can have life to the full. The enemy's trying to steal that in ways that are often not easy for us to see. So if this is kind of a new conversation for you, can I just encourage you just to open your heart a little bit, keep your mind in the game, think about it. This is really good for us to think about what does this mean for each one of us in our own personalities to have a more naturally supernatural experience with the Holy Spirit. It will look different for all of us, and that's okay. Give yourself some grace, and let's walk through this together. Let's go on the hub and get some of these resources. Okay, so then finally, step three, live into your God-given authority in your everyday spaces. I know I'm always harping on this, but sometimes I feel like we get into this mindset that the spiritual authority is when we're in like a Christian space or a church space or prayer time. But we have authority everywhere we go in our everyday spaces. And so that's why these questions from earlier are so critical. What might the Spirit enable you to do that you would otherwise not be able to do? And the clue is things you feel like you can't do, that you don't feel you have empowerment to do. What might the Spirit invite you to empower you to step into the authority you have in the name of Jesus? How might that look in your life, in your personality, and who God wired you to be? And who might that be with in your life that you might come alongside and do this together? So let me just give a couple examples. Perhaps you might be answering that first question and you think about your relationships. I know I do. There is some spiritual warfare going on in our relationships, right? The enemy doesn't love covenant and relationship and people loving each other because they're made in the image of God, because that frustrates the enemy, because it's not what the enemy wants to see, because it's bringing glory to God. And so when we think about our relationships, first of all, we got to put in some effort, all right? This is not without effort. But the Spirit can empower us to be supernaturally patient, to be supernaturally understanding. And let's be honest, we can bind the enemy who has a spirit of unforgiveness. We know the enemy puts spirits of unforgiveness in our lives. I've experienced it. That spirit of unforgiveness can be bound. The enemy doesn't get to control us in that way, so that we can have an empowerment to forgive. So when we think about our relationships and we're struggling in one of our relationships, if you know me, I'm like, hey, let's get a counselor, let's get a friend, let's get a coach, what do we need? But why not also pray that the Spirit of God would have authority over anything trying to hinder the progress that comes from those processes? Why not? Why not say, well, the enemy, man, if we're going to put ourselves in a hard situation like getting some counseling together, let's make sure that there is nothing that enemy can do to hinder that healing in the name of Jesus. Similarly, all right, so emotional support, medical, physical support. I all day will be like, let's make sure we get those appointments with our medical doctors, okay? I'm saying that. I think we need to do that. When we need physical healing, when we don't even know if we need it, like some of you today, the word might be make that appointment, okay? But the reality is we why not also pray with the authority in the name of Jesus that the healing would come in whatever way it's going to happen, whether it's instantaneously or through that gifted doctor or medical professional, because all healing is God's healing. Why not also pray with the authority that we have? The enemy is so often referred to as a liar, right, or a deceiver. And so I think that's so important. This is a good example for us. Where do we need to take a spiritual authority when it comes to the lies being told to us? The three most common ways that the enemy lies to us, as far as I can tell in Scripture, is lies to us about who we are, our identity. The enemy lies to us about each other and tells us that other people are our enemies when they're also people made in the image of God. And then the enemy lies to tell us lies about who God is. Don't you see all of that in that first deception that in the beginning in the garden? And so when we notice in our life, man, there are thoughts that I'm having about myself or other people that are not what God says is true about me. What if we are willing to say we need to have authority to pray in the name of Jesus that those lies would be silenced? I know that sometimes those thoughts and things, that they might be human, maybe they're not spiritual, but why not also pray in the name of Jesus against those things that are telling you that you're somebody different than God says who you are? And who else needs to be a part of praying into that with you? We need that in our lives. We are the ones who get to demand no trespassing to the enemy of God in our lives. The enemy thinks that the enemy has a stronghold on a place or a person or a situation, but not for long if God is calling us to enter that space. When we're the ones who get to demand no trespassing. So when I think about this, you know, no trespassing concept, over the years, I have stepped with groups of people into some pretty, scary spaces where we know that there is some evil happening here. We've stepped into some physical and spiritual spaces that there is just darkness, like establishments that are taking advantage of people. And we have stepped in, if the Spirit is calling us and enabling us, and we're able to do what we otherwise would not be able to do. We can step in and declare, like, actually, we're taking this one for the kingdom of God. Like, we can do that when we come into spaces. And I do that with other people, not on my own. But we can see freedom. I have seen freedom come inside some of these places that you never would have imagined if we hadn't been there to declare that God's freedom reigns here. And so I want to finish with just the most practical example of recently in my life and in the life of our church. When we were worshiping at Las Estrellas School, about 6 blocks down the street here, we worshiped there for 14 years. And early in our time at the school, we were kind of getting to know the place. How are we going to worship here? We wanted to bless the school. We were praying for the school. And so we were building relationships with some of the people that worked there. And some of the Jesus followers that worked there said, thank you for all the ways that you're supporting us, but we also need to tell you there is some spiritual darkness in here. And we know, they said, these are Jesus followers who were great teachers. They said, we know that some of these kids, they're acting out because of trauma in their life. We know that some of these situations are because of very specific, tangible things in the world. But they felt that there was a spiritual component to that as well. And they just said, could you guys pray? We know you're here every Sunday. Could you just pray? And so when we started to talk about this, we noticed many in our community said they felt this spiritual heaviness when they came into the school as well. And there was one engineer, kind of like the janitor that oversaw the school, and he said to me at one point, he said, listen, sometimes after school, I actually think I'm getting a glimpse of some demons in this building. And I was a little freaked out, I'm going to be honest. And so we just said, well, what are we going to do? So let's just pray. And so every Sunday for months, we would pray through every hallway. We would go all four floors and split up and pray in the name of Jesus that anything that's not from God needed to be gone in the name of Jesus. And after school sometimes, we would have people who would circle around the building and pray over the things that were happening in the building. And one night, a group was walking outside, and they all seemed to witness what seemed like shadows flying out of top of a window that was just open a little bit. And we started to ask the teachers and started to come into the space, and there was a change that was happening. There was a shift that was happening, and the teachers were telling us, something is changing. There's a shift in the school, and so we kept praying, and we still pray for the school. And now our church plant, Espiritu Santo, prays every week because they're there worshiping right now. And I'm not sure, but I think that Spanish might have a little bit more spiritual authority than English. I don't know. Like, I'm not sure. You never know. Or maybe just being bilingual makes you have more spiritual authority. Amen. I'm still working on English. But so then, story's almost over. I'm walking back here from down the street on 13th, and I'm come up to Logan Park, and I realize there's kids there, and it's Las Estrellas kids having field day at the beginning of June. And one of the social workers recognizes me, and I come over and I start talking to her, and she said to me at one point in the conversation, she said, 10 or 12 years ago, which is, you know, near when Mill City had started, I would come to sub at this school. And it was such a terrible atmosphere as a sub. I prayed to God that I would never have to work at the school. And she said, but I don't know how to explain how troubling of a place has changed so much, except that not only do I work there, she said, but my kids go here. Now, I know that there are so many factors that have contributed to that. A lot of hard work. Some very gifted teachers and staff and administrators, a lot of parents that have showed up and turned out. And tangibly, we have been able to say yes to every need that they have brought to us in 16 years now. But I don't know how to explain what I have seen except to realize that authoritative prayer has been part of the equation. To go from a school that has been completely floundering to flourishing in a certain way. And so it's both physical and spiritual needs, right? That we come to meet in the name of Jesus. We have authority in the name of Jesus. So as the band comes up, listen, Jesus has done everything necessary for us to reject the authority that the enemy tries to have in our lives. This is what we're going to talk about. We are the ones who declare no trespassing to the enemy of God, not the other way around. So we're going to get practical. We're going to talk about this. But here's something I really want you to hear me say. Living into our spiritual authority does not look like rejecting solutions and tools for the challenges we face. I'm not saying that we reject tangible things that can help us. I'm saying both and. Even though it's less tangible, the spiritual realm and the things that are happening are just as real. And a willingness to follow the Spirit will make all the difference. So before we go into this time of worship, let me put these questions back up here on the screen for you to reflect on. Write them down, maybe even take a picture with you. And I want to add this final question. Is there an area of your life or your family, your job, I don't know, where even now in this moment you need to declare to the enemy, no trespassing in the name of Jesus? So reflect on these questions. We'll go into our time of worship. Even our time of worship is a way in which we are declaring in the name of Jesus the authority that we have over the things the enemy is trying to do, both seen and unseen.